to Lisa. I appreciate that song, and I hope and pray that as we are in revival this week, that we'll have that kind of a heart. You know, Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And we need to be open for the Lord to use us and to send us. I'm sure every one of us here this morning knows somebody that needs Jesus. And maybe we can be that messenger of light to them, invite them to come to services. And, you know, I can tell you this morning that I love the Lord, and I really, truly do. But I like what the song says. I want people to know I love the Lord by the way I act, by the way that I behave. I want them to see Jesus through me and express my love that way. So I appreciate the entire song service this morning. I really enjoyed that. And I want to say, if you didn't make it to Sunday school this Sunday, we started a new quarterly. So come and be with us next Sunday. We've got classes for all ages. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was the gospel, plain and simple. And really, that's what we want to share with people. This week in revival, we're going to try to share the gospel plain and simple to God's people, to try to encourage them in the work of the Lord and in their life and relationship with the Lord, as well as reaching out to those that are unsaved and need to have a relationship with Him. So I hope that you'll be coming and sharing in those services with us. This morning, I want to share a great sermon with you. This morning, I want to share a powerful sermon with you. Now, before you're saying, boy, he's full of himself this morning. He's getting a little puffed up. The message that I want to share isn't mine. I don't usually share somebody else's message. But this morning, I want to share with you somebody else's message. And if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13. And the somebody else's message that I want to share with you is the message that the Apostle Paul preached in the synagogue at Antioch. And so, Acts chapter 13, for the sake of time, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to do that this morning. So, turn over there. I'm going to be skipping verses, but I'll tell you where I'm going so you can follow along in your reading. So, Acts chapter 13, I'm going to begin with verse 13. And this is what we find recorded. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up, and he beckoned with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Now jump down to verse 23 with me. Verse 23 says, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Verse 28, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain," talking about Jesus. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead." Verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Verse 43, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." So I'm going to stop with those verses to establish my thought. And as I was reading to you, I hope you noticed that Paul and Barnabas, They had been sent from the church at Antioch. If you get a map out, you'll see that it was east of the Mediterranean Sea. And verse 2 had told us, I didn't read this verse, but verse 2 had told us that the prophets and the teachers, they were ministering. And it tells us in the word there that, and the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse 4 tells us that they departed. And when they arrived in Salamis, the Bible tells us that they preached the word of God. And there's some things that transpired there, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter. But when they finished there, they departed, and they continued in their travels. And they now minister at Antioch. This Antioch is north of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's in Pisidia, near Galatia. And it's important to understand the geography of which Antioch is being referred to when we study the Word of God. But we do know this. We know that great works of God were accomplished and established in both of the Antiochs. And as Paul and those that were traveling with him, when they arrived in Antioch of Pisidia, they went into the synagogue and they sat down. I want you to notice that they didn't come in and disrupt what was going on. They didn't try to take over the service. They just went in and they sat down and they listened. Verse 15 said, and after the reading of the law, the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And the word of God tells us that Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand. I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he just stood up and said, I got something to say. I want to share something. Or if he just got up and waved. I don't know. But he beckoned with his hands to get their attention because he wanted to share with him the word. And at that point in time, he stood up and he began to preach this powerful sermon that I want you to know about or be reminded of this morning. And Paul begins to explain to the Jews gathered there all their history in his story. And as he began to preach to them, he told them of the time of Moses in Egypt to the time of Joshua in Canaan. And you can read about those in verses 16 through 19. He then went on and told them about the time from the judges to John the Baptist. He told them how Jesus would come from the seed of David and that he is the promised Savior, the promised Messiah. He had told how the message of John the Baptist, we know that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. Kids, that means he came before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 25, he said, there cometh one after me whose shoes or of his feet I am not worthy to loose. He was referring to that of the Lord. He was referring to the Lamb who had fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah that was told in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53 and verse 4, Isaiah told of Christ's passion. And he said, beginning in verse 4, he said, surely, or in other words, without a doubt, surely, without a doubt, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. I want you to notice as Paul is bringing this great message that he's not holding anything back. He's preaching the truth of God's word with a great boldness. And verse 28, he tells them, though they found no cause of him in death, in other words, Jesus wasn't guilty of anything that was punishable by death. Though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they, that Pilate, that he should have Jesus slain or to have Jesus crucified. And we know the Bible teaching, I hope we know, that Jesus was crucified on that cross in Calvary. Brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we need to be reminded of what that means. I think sometimes we need to be reminded of the price that was paid for our sins. And we need to be reminded that Jesus paid that price. The horrific details of crucifixion, if we were to describe them this morning in great detail, I assure you it would make you sick. And I'm not going to do that this morning, but I am going to share a little bit with you about what God's Word or what the Bible describes the crucifixions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, in his gospel, we're told that Pilate had Jesus scourged. Kids, that's not a word we use today. I don't know any parent that when their child misbehaves, they said, "Hey, if you don't behave yourself, you're going to get scourged." We don't say that. But what that word means is that they whipped Jesus. It means that they had beaten him as punishment. How badly was Jesus scourged? It was bad. I'm going to use scripture to show you. In Isaiah 52 and verse 14, it tells us, "As many were astonied at thee," in other words, filled with shock and astonishment, "as many were astonied at thee, his visage," that word visage means his appearance, means his face, it means his appearance, "was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." I want you to get that. How bad? Well, people who saw him were utterly horrified, and they were shocked at his disfigurement. That's how bad that it was. The Bible goes on to say that he was stripped of his clothes, and they put a scarlet robe upon Jesus. And it tells us that a crown of thorn was plaited, or it was pressed upon his head. They took a reed and they put it in his hands. And the Bible says they began to mock Jesus. They bowed down on one knee saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." The Bible says they spit upon him and they took that reed out of his hand and smote him on the head. Or in other words, they hit him on the head. Then they stripped him again and they put his own clothes back on. What humiliation that Jesus endured. And I could give more detail, but I'll just say, then they led him to be crucified, and he was nailed to a cross. Verse 29 said, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree." They took him down from the cross, and they laid him in a sepulcher. In other words, they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm thankful this morning Jesus suffered all of this so that you and I could be born again. He suffered all of this so that you and I could be saved, so that we could be reconciled back to the Father. Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he conquered death and the grave. Now listen, the message of Paul is the same gospel that we preach today. The exact same. And we still preach it today so that people will know the truth. We want them to hear the truth so that they can draw a logical conclusion from the message of truth. The truth that Paul wanted them to understand, and the truth that we want people to understand today, is that Jesus is the person of forgiveness, and there's not another. We need to understand this morning, as Jesus preached, he said in verse 38, he said, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," not through many men, not through other men, but it said, "through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins." The gospel is the good news of forgiveness for all people. The Apostle Paul, in my writing here, he referred to not only was forgiveness available for Paul's brethren, referring to the Jews, but it was also available, forgiveness was available also to the Gentiles as well. And the message is that we all need forgiveness because we're all sinners. And Paul, as he was addressing this in Romans chapter 3, he clearly points out that there is none righteous, no, not one. And what he was referring to is that meaning is there's nobody that is blameless. Every human being since the fall of Adam and Eve is guilty of sin. And every single human being since that time and until the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ, they need forgiveness. Righteous acts, being morally good or doing good things, although that's good, people need to understand that that goodness does not atone for sin. They need to understand this morning that how the Lord sees us. And I know sometimes I'm going to share with you Isaiah 64 and verse 6. And it may hurt the feelings of some of you this morning, but it's the truth of God's word. And this is what he said. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So that's how God sees us. And we need to be able to see ourselves in the same way. And that should promote each one of us to think about, well, preacher, if that's what we are in the sight of God, how can we be made clean? The truth of God's word is that there's only one way. Don't be deceived this morning by what others may say. Always look to the Bible. Always look to the word of God and what it says. And God's word says that only Jesus can cleanse and make us clean. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he, referring to Jesus, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If unsaved, I don't know your hearts this morning, but if there's somebody amongst us who's unsaved, the question that I have for you is, are you willing to confess your sins? And if you are convicted, if you are burdened, if you know that you're unsaved, if you know that you're lost, if you know that you're separated from a relationship with the Lord Jesus, if you are willing to confess your sins, then the Word of God tells us that Jesus will forgive your sins and he will make you righteous before him. Why would anybody want to do that? I would submit to you this morning that the reason that people should want to do that is because when we surrender unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the benefits that we receive by becoming a child of God they're priceless. They're innumerable. I'm thankful this morning, verse 39 tells us, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Listen this morning, justification, big word, it goes beyond forgiveness. The Lord says we can go to him and we can get forgiveness. Forgiveness clears our sinful record. But justification declares us as righteous. And what that means is, justification means is just as if we had never sinned. That's what the Lord does for us. That's what Jesus did. And that's what he does for those that will seek him in salvation. And the results, boy, there are many as we look in God's word. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it tells us there, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God here means that we have been reconciled to him. What it means, kids, is that we've been brought back into relationship, brought back into fellowship with him. There's no more sin barrier blocking our relationship with him when we're saved by grace through faith. And that peace is only possible because of what Jesus did when he paid the price for our sins through his death on the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, the Bible teaches us that it took Jesus' atoning blood to bring about remission of sin, or in other words, to bring about forgiveness of sin. And when the unsaved repent of sin, when they ask for forgiveness, that's what that means. Repent means when you ask the Lord for forgiveness of sin. When we do that and we trust in Jesus Christ, and what we mean by trust in him, we're talking about trusting in who he is. We're talking about all of this, that he came from the portals of glory, that he was born of a virgin, and his ministry and his suffering and all those things. It means that we have put our faith and we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that when we do that, because of his love that he expressed toward us, and us being the recipients of that love, what he says is that you and I will be saved from wrath. And what that means is that we will be saved from the consequences. We'll be saved from the wages or the payment of sin, which the Bible describes as death. And that death that it's referring to is eternal separation from God for all of eternity. You see, this world in which we live, this isn't all there is. Don't be deceived by people who tell you that, hey, this is all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, and enjoy everything that this world has to offer, because when you pass from this life, there's nothing else. Don't believe that. I will tell you this morning, if you believe that, the day is coming when you're going to find out that that's not true, and it's going to be too late. There are two eternal destinations when this life is over, however long of life God gives us. And we know that people pass at all different ages. We see it every day in the prayers that I post to you and things. But when we pass from this life, the Bible teaches us that we always use a phraseology that says there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. But that's true. God has prepared a place for those who have, by grace through faith, put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we leave this place, we'll immediately go, absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. We'll immediately go to that place that the Lord has prepared for us in heaven. I'm heading there. Will, the songs you led today, several of them spoke about making the journey and reaching that destination. I'm on my way. And I'm safe and secure that is my destination. How do you know, preacher? Because as a 9-year-old boy, I found an altar of prayer where I repented, or where I confessed and asked for repentance of my sin. And I was burdened and I was troubled in heart because I knew that I was separated from God. But through that repentance and that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a split moment, that burden was gone. And the Lord saved my soul. How do you know? The burden was gone. I had a peace in my heart. And I had confirmation by the Holy Spirit of God that I got it. That I was saved. And I had the promise. And I had the assurance of the Lord. And you can have that too. And when we get to the place of full surrender unto the Lord, where we are justified by the Lord, the Scripture said we are not condemned. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Brothers and sisters, we can rejoice in that. We can be happy in that. People who believe in Jesus Christ are not condemned, no longer doomed for eternity, but freed from the penalty and the condemnation of sin, no longer judged as a sinner, delivered from death and hell. And the Bible says we're counted as righteous. And once saved, once you're saved, you are secure, protected from condemnation. Once saved, you'll never be separated from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful promise of God. We enjoy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God as we follow His leadership for our lives, that people can see that we belong to the Lord, that we have a relationship with Him by the way that we live and by the things that we do. These benefits are not available through keeping the law. And that's simply because nobody can completely keep the law. It's impossible to do that. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith. See the distinction? But by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Pretty clear, pretty plain, I hope. It's not by works of the law. It's not by living as good a life as you can. But it's by faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our salvation is dependent upon some work or works that we can do, then listen, we're hopelessly lost. Because there is no work that we can do. There's no law that we can keep to save ourselves from unrighteousness and death. That's not what the Bible teaches. People of this world need to stop deceiving themselves and to look at and see what the Word of God says. The gift of God, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is available through faith in Jesus because of His love and His sacrifice. And the invitation of Jesus is to all sinners. The invitation of Jesus is all those that are unsaved. As we gather for revival tonight and each night up to Wednesday, we're only going to Wednesday, that's going to be the message. I'm sure my preacher brethren that are coming are going to preach the truth of God's Word about the importance of being saved and about the invitation of Jesus to all those who are unsaved to come to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to turn over there, I'm going to read just a few verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Paul is still speaking here to the church at Corinth, and he says this, beginning in the 6th chapter and the 9th verse. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Pretty plain right there. Those who are unrighteous, those who are not saved, they're not going to go to that place where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. So they're not going there. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it follows up and it says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, and boy, there's been a lot about that in the news lately, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to be there. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You just read a whole list of people and said they're not going to be there. And now you say some of them are going to be there. But I want you to understand the distinction. The ones that I read that aren't going to be there are the ones that don't surrender with a repentant heart of faith unto the Lord. There ain't going to be any of those people there. But he said, some of you were like that. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So what does that mean? Listen, what it means is that salvation is available to anyone, no matter the sin. You can find forgiveness, and you can be justified, and you can become born again, or you can be saved. Your sins can be washed away. That's the message. That's the truth of God's Word. And after that, then the Bible says that you can be set apart to be used of the Lord. And you can be declared not guilty of your sins through justification. See, that's important. You know, people look at people's lives and they look at things that they're accused of, or they look at things that they may or may not have done, and they become judgmental about those persons and say, well, they can't be a Christian, and there's no hope for them. But listen, God's word says there's hope for everyone. Some of the vilest sinners have found the Lord precious to their soul and became great ambassadors for the Lord. In fact, this preacher that I'm preaching to you this morning, the message of this preacher, the Apostle Paul, he was one of those. He was a persecutor of the Christians before the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus and saved his soul, and he became a new creature in Christ, and God called him in the ministry, and he probably did more in organizing and ministering to churches than anybody else in history. We could go back and look at David and how David, who was a man after God's own heart, he committed these things, but God was able to forgive him of his sins. And read Psalms 51. It'll tell you all about his cry to the Lord for forgiveness of his sins, but God forgave him. One without consequences. There's always consequences to sin, but we can get forgiveness, and God can use us in his work, and we can share the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can continue on with the Lord. Now, Paul, and I'm going to close in a minute. Paul, in his sermon, he told them the dangers of rejecting his message. Remember they said, anybody got anything to say? Paul stood up and said, I got something to say. And he preached this powerful message. And in this powerful message, he made a point to say, you know what? There's two choices here. You either receive the message or you reject the message. In verse 40, he said, beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. In other words, the offer, the opportunity of salvation by grace through faith, it's a privilege. And it's a great privilege that God gives to those who will listen. But he also says that to reject this opportunity, it brings greater condemnation and greater judgment upon those that reject the Lord. I told you about the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you and I'll come and receive you unto myself. I didn't tell you the other half of that. Those that are unsaved will stand before the Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity or sin. I never knew you. And there'll be those that says it'll stand up, and I'm paraphrasing this part, I'm not quoting it, but it'll say, haven't we cast out demons in thy name, and haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? Didn't persuade or change Jesus' mind. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, preacher, if they did all these great things, why did the Lord say, depart from me and send them to a devil's hell? Why did he do that? Because I told you in the very beginning of my message, it's not about works. It's not about moral goodness. Those things are important, but they don't save anybody. Salvation is by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to atone for the sins of humanity. John chapter 3 and verse 36 sums it up. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abide on him. In closing this morning, my question is, which will it be for you? Which will it be for you? Paul's hearers responded to the good news. See, that's what the gospel's called. The gospel's called good news. Why is it good news? Well, I hope I've told you this morning why it's good news. I hope you understood this morning what Jesus did so that you could be the recipient of his grace and mercy and have a relationship with God that was separated because of sin and have the promise of hope for eternal life hereafter. So I hope that you can see that's what that good news is. And in my reading, verses 42 through 44, some believers heard. And there were those that were eager to hear more. But then verse 45 said that there were some that doubted. And those that doubted, they spoke evil of Paul. And they spoke evil of Barnabas. I'll tell you this morning that Paul's message was good back then. And I hope you heard this morning as I shared his message with a little bit of my own self sprinkled in there, that his message back then is still good today. And you know why it's still good today? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. What is your response to the gospel today? Will, if you'll come, we'll have a song. What is your response to the gospel message today? As I said just a moment ago, those that heard this, I call it wonderful, magnificent, powerful message of truth, there were some that believed, and I believe found the Lord precious to their soul. And yet, with such a wonderful message, there were still those that rejected the truth. Some of them rejected the truth because they didn't want to give up any power that they thought they had. They wanted to still be in control of their life and what they did with their life. Well, I'll be honest with you this morning. When the Lord saves your soul, your life is not your own. You belong to the Lord. You're a child of God. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing because the Bible says that the Lord wants you to have an abundant life. He wants you to have a better life than you can imagine for yourself. He wants you to have a better life than you can create for yourself. Because the life that you create for yourself, it's temporal. It's for a short period of time. But the life that the Lord has for you is an abundant life here and now, living for Him, worshiping and serving Him, and abiding by His commandments for us to be witnesses for Him. And we get the benefit of what comes, that mansion over the hilltop that we sang about. That's what awaits the child of God. Which is it for you this morning? If you don't know the Lord, that can change. And you can seek Him today with a repentant heart of faith. We say this all the time, but it's because we want you to know the truth. And unlike some, and we mentioned it in Sunday school, unlike some, you turn on the TV and they'll tell you, if you're lost, repeat this prayer after me. And if you repeated this prayer after me, you just call this number right here. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll send you one. I'm going to tell you this morning, that man, as good as he does in the world with things, he can't look at your heart. He don't know your heart. He don't know if you said that prayer were saved or not. Only you know. And when we give an invitation to come and pray, it's not because I have any special powers or ability. I don't have any power or ability to save anybody. The only ability, if I have any, and what little it is to share the truth of God's Word with you, to give you instruction of what you need to do to be saved. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Jesus Christ. That's the person who can do something for you. And when you come to an altar of prayer, it's not for me to whisper in your ear and tell you what to say. It's an opportunity for you to talk to the Lord about your spiritual condition. He's the only one that can do anything about it. And you need to have that conversation with Him. And don't get caught up with, you know, as I read, I use a King James version of the Bible, and there's lots of these and thous and that kind of thing in there. You don't need to do that when you pray. You just need to talk to the Lord like I'm talking to you right now. And be sorrowful and repentant for that burden that you're experiencing. If you don't have a burden, there's no sense coming up here. But if you're convicted this morning and condemned by sin, you need Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to what we call an altar of repentance, wherever that altar is. It might be here. It might be over there in your pew. This is just a good place because people can gather around and pray with you. Your prayer is the only one that can bring salvation. But I'll tell you, if you're seeking the Lord, I'm going to be by you praying. Well, what are you going to be praying, preacher? I'm going to be praying that the Lord hears the sincerity of your heart. And I'm going to be praying that He'll extend mercy and that He'll extend grace unto you, that your faith might be complete in Him and that you receive the joy of salvation. That burden leaves you, that peace comes in, and you know beyond a shadow of doubt that you've been saved. I won't know until you tell me. And you won't know until you experience the relief of that burden and the indwelling of God's Spirit. Let's stand together. If you're unsaved this morning and need Jesus, I want to invite you to come. I can't say it any better. I can't even come close to saying it as good as the Apostle Paul did in his message that day. But I tried my best to stand up and raise a hand. and say, men and brethren, and speak the truth of God's word. Has it hit your heart?